Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 27. Prophecy represents one of the most powerful proofs of the divine origins of the biblical text. The book of Daniel is a classic case in point. In the midst of the 6th century BC Babylonian captivity, Yahweh reveals through Daniel his present and his eternal purposes for Israel and the world. Daniel accurately predicts the progression of kingdoms from Babylon through the Median and Persian empires to the further persecution and suffering of the Jews under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, including the Syrian despot's desecration of the Jerusalem temple, his untimely death, and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus in 165 BC. Moreover, the book of Daniel prophetically looks forward to the coming of Messiah. As prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem would experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile. However, as revealed through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of ultimate restoration through Jesus the Messiah. Since Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, it shouldn't surprise us that prophecies regarding him outnumber all other prophecies. Many of these prophecies would have been impossible for Jesus to deliberately conspire to fulfill. For example, his descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion with criminals, the piercing of his hands and feet on the cross, the soldiers gambling for his clothes, the piercing of his side, and the fact that his bones were not broken at death, and then his burial among the rich. Perhaps the most beloved of all Old Testament prophecies is encapsulated in the words of Isaiah, who 8 centuries before the birth of Christ wrote the following immortal words: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Only Messiah, born of a virgin, could match the meaning of such majestic monikers. Not only so, but the Christ who walked through the doorway of Isaiah's messianic prophecy made the ultimate prediction: "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Over the years, I've discovered time and again that messianic prophecy is the golden key that unlocks the hearts of even hard-boiled skeptics.
That, of course, is the purpose of the Christian Research Institute. It is to, by God's grace, be used in the process of reaching people for time and for eternity. That from the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. You can get a personalized edition for a donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute this Christmas season. You will receive a personalized copy of the Heart of Christmas devotional, and we'll send it out to you right away. Also, discounted packages for family members and friends. You get a 6-pack or a 12-pack. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Murphy, listening on WCRV in Germantown, Pennsylvania. Hi, Murphy.
Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Listening to you for a long time. I have become a subscriber and will continue to do so.
Thank you.
I got a quick question. My sister is of the Mormon faith, and we debate lightly, but because it causes such discomfort. She sent me a book and challenged me to read it called Leap of Faith by a gentleman named Bennett, and I've kind of started into it. And Mr. Bennett, the author, mentions a gentleman named Dr. Hugh Nibley, I think is his name, who is a Mormon apologist and archaeologist of some sort. Number one, what's your take on this book? Number two, Dr. Nibley. And number three, has there ever been any archaeological evidence whatsoever to validate Mormonism?
No, there isn't. And, you know, archaeology is a powerful testimony to the accuracy of the Bible, but not the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence whatsoever for a language like Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological support for lands like the land of Moron. Nor is there any archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites or the Nephites or the Lamanites migrated from Israel to the Americas. On the contrary, look, both archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and places chronicled in the Book of Mormon are little more than the product of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination. As far as Bob Bennett is concerned, the junior U.S. senator from Utah, he's trying in his new book to make a case for the Book of Mormon, but there is no such case to be made, particularly with respect to an age of scientific enlightenment in which we not only have archaeology and anthropology, but within anthropology, DNA testing. So I think that they're on thin ice, and the Mormon apologists, I think by and large, know that, and because of that, more typically will ask you to accept the Book of Mormon not on the basis of the evidence, but rather on the basis of a burning in the bosom, which is an esoteric feeling. And as I've said many times on this broadcast, feelings are notoriously unreliable, and therefore we have to test the feelings in light of some objective frame of reference. We can say the Bible is an authority because it is an evidential, effective historical manuscript that can be corroborated by archaeology, can be corroborated by predictive prophecy and the science of statistical probability and the like. You can't say the same for the Book of Mormon.
Thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call.
Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Michelle. She's listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Good to finally talk to you.
Likewise.
My question has to do with God's will. I've kind of heard two different views on it, and I'll just quickly explain that. One is that because we live in a fallen world, suffering and different disease and all kinds of things happen. And God allows those things to happen for a greater purpose, which we don't always know the answer to. And yet he is still in control of everything, but that he doesn't actually cause it. Okay? And then on the other flip side of that, I also have heard how that actually the things that happen in our lives, which we'll call bad, say disease or whatever, happen, and they are in God's control, and he does in fact cause them to happen in our lives for a reason that we don't understand. And that's kind of more the sovereignty of God, and that's more like Reformed theology. And so I just wanted to know where you kind of stood on it. Does God actually cause all things to happen? And so, in fact, the person who, say, gets cancer, it is his will for a purpose we don't understand, or that he is the first one I described where his he's all loving and good and he doesn't cause all that to happen. It's only because we live in a fallen world, and if someone is, in fact, you know, has cancer in the hospital, is not his will, but it's just because we live in a fallen world.
Yeah. Well,
does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense. And let me start at first things. And a lot of people don't start here, but I think this is an apt place to start, because many people do not realize that there are only three basic answers to the question you asked. An answer from pantheism, from philosophical naturalism, and from theism. A pantheism denies the existence of good and evil because in pantheism, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism, and by the way, that's the worldview undergirding evolutionism, it supposes that everything is a function of random processes. So there is no such thing as good and evil. Theism alone has a relevant response, and only Christian theism has a satisfactory response, because Christian theism says this, that God created the potential for evil, because God created human beings with freedom of choice. So as human beings, we choose to love, we choose to hate, we choose to do good, we choose to do evil. Of course, the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the fact that human beings of their own free will have actualized the reality of evil through those choices. So again, the point here is that God created the potential for evil by giving human beings a freedom of choice. Human beings, through that freedom of choice, actualized what was only a potential. So as a result of our choices, evil came into the world. Now, furthermore, I think it's important to recognize that without choice, there is no such thing as meaningful love. God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces people to love him, nor is he a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, he is the personification of love and therefore grants us freedom of choice. And without that freedom, we would be little more than pre-programmed robots, which is really what philosophical naturalism tells us, because in philosophical naturalism, everything is fatalistically determined on the basis of genetics and brain chemistry. So, how do we resolve that ultimately? We resolve it by saying that the God who created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice ultimately will lead us to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because if we choose Christ, we are going to be redeemed from evil by his goodness, and in the new heaven and new earth, we'll forever be able not to sin. In the meantime, God uses even the bad things, the Bible says, Romans 8:28, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God can shout to us in the cauldron of pain. And it has been well called God's megaphone to us and often reaches out to us. We can learn a tremendous amount through pain and suffering, and ultimately we can be used in the cauldron of pain and suffering to be a vessel that can reach out to those who likewise hurt in this world. So God can redeem even the evil, the pain, and the suffering which He created the potential for, we actualized. Much more could be said. I've written about this in various forums, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Right now, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you out a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Make a good Christmas gift this year, but order right away. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Just a reminder that we're counting on your financial help during our year-end countdown when we receive about 20% of our annual income here at the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast. This year we had to cut some stations and make hard choices. So CRI's ability to minister depends on you, our ministry partners. So please contact the Christian Research Institute today and let us know that we can count on you for your financial and prayerful support to continue at this crucial time of year for our ministry. Our toll-free number is 888-7000-274. You can also, of course, give through our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after these messages.
Genesis to Revelation. Every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the teachings of self-help superstar Anthony Robbins. Does he promote personal power or harmful hedonism? Lee Strobel equips you to share your faith in natural settings in our effective evangelism column. And don't miss our feature article on the moral views of scientist and ardent atheist Richard Dawkins as the journal examines the question, can morality be based in our selfish evolutionary past? Also, don't miss a review of the influential internet movie Zeitgeist, our practical hermeneutics department, viewpoint articles, or our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff, with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.
Music. Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, our website, www.equip.org, and the Christian Research Journal give you a front row seat to the intellectual confrontations and counterfeit philosophies that oppose the church and the truth of God's Word today, and equip you with well-reasoned, respectful answers that the Bible commands us to give. We are encouraged to know that by God's grace, your participation with our ministry has made a difference.
Hi, my name is Kathy. I have been so blessed listening to Hank. We come from a very dogmatic church. We've just joined with my husband, thank you, Jesus, with a new church. And we are absolutely elated. And Hank, we just appreciate everything you're doing for everyone in God's kingdom and even the ones that are coming to his kingdom. We wish you all the blessings in the world. And thank you again. God bless each and every one of you for working so hard to keep this station going. Thanks.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk next to Trina in Lansing, Kansas. Hi, Trina. How are you?
I'm wonderful. How are you?
I'm doing great, and it's nice to talk to you.
Nice talking to you as well. I'm a longtime listener and financial supporter, and just really grateful to God for all that you do. So
thank you.
I'll continue to support you. I was visiting a church last summer, and the pastor made a reference to Jesus putting his blood on the mercy seat, and I knew that was incorrect. I couldn't find it anywhere in Scripture, and I've heard it several times over. Where does that come from?
Well, it comes from the Word of Faith camp, and I've actually written about that in the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. This is something that you hear people say who are decidedly false teachers, like Joel Osteen. He does not believe that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement on the cross. He preaches and teaches that Jesus Christ had to go to hell. And in hell, there's an epic battle between Jesus Christ and Satan. And then even after hell, Mary couldn't touch Jesus because supposedly Jesus had not yet sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, which is an absolute abomination from a historic biblical perspective, because in a Christian perspective, we always celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So on the cross, Jesus paid it all, and therefore Christ could say, tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek, meaning the debt has been paid in full, and no further debt needed to be paid in hell or elsewhere. The debt had been paid in full on the cross.
Yes. So is this just a legend or something that some theologian started and nobody researched it and they just keep repeating it, or?
Well, it is a legend. It wasn't a legend that was started by a theologian, but rather a legend started by Word of Faith teachers, and it has been promulgated within Word of Faith circles for a long period of time. You have Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen as the most prominent faith teachers that are teaching this today, but it's been around for a long time.
I see. Well, thank you so very much for taking my call. God bless you, and you and your family have a very Merry Christmas.
And you as well. Thank you so much, Trina. And again, I've written about this in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I've been warning people for nearly two decades about this Word of Faith movement. There's a danger here that is insidious in many different ways. It's not only a spiritual cyanide, but it's physically harmful as well. Some of the teachings inherent in the Word of Faith movement are absolutely devastating, where you're taught to deny your symptoms as satanic subterfuge, and as a result of that, what you end up doing is you you end up putting you in, yourself in harm's way. And there's so many examples that I give in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century of people that do just that. A lady who called up on the broadcast who had thrown away her medicine, or a man who called up about his mother and she had stopped taking any medication, refused medication for a lump at her breast, and as a result of that, the lump became a weeping sore, and eventually she died. So ideas have consequences, and you certainly see this in the Word of Faith movement, and incredibly in Joel Osteen's revision of Scripture, even Christ's victory in hell was insufficient to atone for our sins. As I mentioned earlier, after the resurrection, in his view, and this is a direct quote, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price paid. Those are his exact words. That is why Jesus, and again, quote, presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. And Osteen, of course, goes on to say that is precisely the reason that Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus want Mary to touch her? He asks, I'll tell you why. Jesus had just risen from the grave, and he still had his holy blood on him. It was this blood he was going to use as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, I've pointed out in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, nothing could be farther from the truth. Far from having some sort of magical efficacy, the blood of Jesus Christ is emblematic of the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's no warrant, therefore, for suggesting that sometime between his encounter with Mary and his encounter with Thomas, Jesus went to heaven to go sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat. Instead, believers throughout the centuries have always celebrated the same thing, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. More could be said, but I've written about this in detail in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Amber. She's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Amber.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. I have a question for you, but thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
My pleasure.
I attend a rather large charismatic church in here in St. Charles, Missouri, and my pastor did a sermon about the Israelites during Passover, during their Passover meal before they were led out of Egypt. When they had to eat the Passover lamb, and how all of the lamb had to be consumed, because he's taking it from a verse in Psalm 105, verse 37, how there were no feeble among the tribes when they entered into the desert, the wilderness. He said that if they needed healing in their eyes, or because they were broken down from being slaves, so if they needed healing before they went and crossed into the Red Sea, that by eating that Passover meal, they received a healing, and then they entered into the wilderness. They were all healthy. Now, so he said that after that, because of their sin, that's when the sickness came back. But he's basing it all off of Psalm 105, verse 37, and I've read, and I don't understand how that could be true. So,
well, it's not true, but what's his takeaway? I mean, what's his point? What's he driving at?
He's driving at how he was doing it on basically on how if you have sickness in your body, that if you believe when you are basically, because Jesus was our Passover lamb, when you receive communion, you are believing that the Lord is going to heal you, that you have to believe in faith that he is going to heal you. And I take issue with the healing sort of, you know, aspect of my church's teaching, just because I believe it's in the Lord. It's God's plan if he's going to heal you or not. It's not anything. I can't make him heal me is what I'm saying. But I don't really understand. Were all the Israelites completely healthy when they entered into the wilderness?
The application is flawed. Because the kind of healing that the lamb produced is not physical healing, but rather spiritual healing. You have to look at the Old Testament as types and shadows pointing to a substance. That substance is Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the book of Isaiah, where Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now, the takeaway for your pastor or others like this is that if, in fact, we are believers, Christ was pierced and stricken for our infirmities, and therefore we do not have to bear them any longer. But that's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is something different. It is saying that he was crushed for iniquities, and he was pierced for our transgressions, and that by his wounds we are healed of what, therefore? Of our transgressions and our iniquities. So the healing that is in mind here is healing that is spiritual healing. In other words, if we embrace Jesus Christ, he pays the price that we could never pay because of his finished work on the cross. Now, the actual word here, Rapha, has a precedent in the Old Testament, and it often refers to spiritual healing rather than physical healing. I'll give you a couple of examples. Jeremiah 3:22, "Return, O faithful sons, and I will heal, I will Rapha your faithlessness." 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So the implication is very clear. Spiritual, not physical, healing is in mind. Now, there's a sense in which the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross also provides for physical healing. But the outworking of that does not come in this life, it comes in the life to come, which is to say that ultimately we will no longer have death, mourning, crying, or pain when the old order of things has passed away and all things become new. In the meantime, we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it.
Right, right. Thank you. That makes so much more sense to me. And I felt like when I was explaining, especially to my children, that I didn't understand what I was telling them. So now I completely understand. Thank you.
You got it. And we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, do remember, we do what we do because truth matters. Ideas have consequences, and that's why we're going to tell it like it is, no matter what the cost, and we pray that those who love the Ring of Truth will stand with us prayerfully and financially. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute offers numerous ways to get the answers you seek to tough questions about Christianity, cults, the occult, essential Christian doctrine, and more.
This is the time that we need this organization to be not just proclaiming the truth, but doing the research and getting us the answer. Sometimes heretical writings come out and the average Christian reads them and says, you know, I know that isn't right, but I need some help in understanding why it isn't right. I need someone to do some research. Well, that's what the Christian Research Journal does. That's what Hank does and others on the show.
As Lee Strobel just said, the value of the Christian Research Institute is in the combined resources of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Primary Source Research, and the Christian Research Journal. One key way to support the work of this ministry and at the same time receive the answers you seek is to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe today online at www.equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and The Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Rave reviews are coming in about Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book. Listen to what Dr. Ed Young, senior pastor of Houston Second Baptist Church, said.
First of all, it's a great book for apologetics. You have so many people out here who are secular-minded, and they get confused about obvious things. They question the historicity of Scripture, inspiration, revelation, etc. And this is a wonderful book for apologetics. Number two, it is a pocket commentary. You not only answer these questions simply, but you have a footnote. In other words, I want to know more. Number three, it's a daily devotional book. I would recommend that someone would take one or two or three of these and read it as a devotional doctrinal study. And number four, it's a terrific book for discipleship. I have given this book to literally hundreds of people. This is really a beautiful, beautiful gift book.
Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with many answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online in our secure website at www.equip.org. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
I'm going through Richard Dawkins' The Greatest Show on Earth with my kids right now because they want to know how to respond to Dawkins. And I was pretty much taken by some of the just appalling rhetoric used by Richard Dawkins. He tries to promote Darwin's The Struggle for Survival. And it is incredible how he does it. He pontificates that misunderstandings of the Darwinian struggle for existence as a struggle between groups of individuals, the so-called group selection fallacy, is unfortunately not confined to Hitlerian racism. It constantly resurfaces in amateur misinterpretations of Darwinism and even among some professional biologists who should know better, says Dawkins. And so he actually says this isn't really what Darwin was talking about, and therefore you can't pawn off his theory as racist. Now, that is absolutely pathetic. But a lot of people that hear it don't know how to respond to it. And in responding, as I told my kids, you only need to read the corpus of Darwin's work to recognize that his preservation of favored races in the struggle for life clearly involves races, not merely individuals within races. For example, in The Descent of Man, Darwin says, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous, most human-looking apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian, and some ape as low as a baboon instead of as at present between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. Now, how Dawkins can defend that is beyond my imagination. Furthermore, Dawkins makes a dichotomy between races and groups of individuals who share common characteristics, which is literal more than a distinction without a difference. Characteristics that groups of individuals share in common are a function of genetics. And while Darwin may have been largely ignorant of genetics, the same cannot be said for Dawkins. Indeed, genetics is precisely what grounds his concept of race. One other point, and that is the professional biologist that he demeans would be better commended. It takes great courage in today's politically correct climate to call things as they are and to excuse the overt racism and, by the way, sexism in Darwin's writings is itself inexcusable, particularly when such excuses flow from the pen of a man who has the temerity to castigate those who do not believe in his evolutionary hypothesis as ignorant and stupid and insane. These are his words, by the way, wicked, tormented, bullied, or brainwashed. So we need to be able to answer the Dawkins of this world. They're growing increasingly militant, and there are many people that say, well, haven't you read Dawkins? He's answered that question. If you're living in an age of scientific enlightenment, you have to believe in the evolutionary hypothesis. Nothing could be far from the truth. We've gone through his book, and it is laughable. Even my kids are saying to me, Dad, where's the beef? We thought in a book like this, where he gets a multi-million-dollar advance, there'd be some beef. There isn't. He spends all kinds of time talking about microevolution under the guise of macroevolution and does some very slippery sleight of hand and mind in the process. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Ron.
Hi there. Hank, first of all, your ministry is very blessed, and God has anointed you with the just the knowledge that you've been given out. I am a new convert. I'll say that. I've been trying to understand the King James Version Bible for about a year and a half, and I just don't seem to get everything I read. But my question is, I read that Jesus taught as a child at the age of 12 in a temple, and then I don't read or see or I can't find anything else until about the age of 30. and was just curious what happened between this period of time, 16 to 18 years.
Well, the Bible indicates that Jesus Christ grew in grace and knowledge. We know that Jesus Christ took on all the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. But we don't know exactly what happened during those missing years then, except in principle. We do know that all of that was a preparation for the culmination of his earthly ministry, which came ostensibly in three power-packed years. At the end of that ministry, of course, he not only died for our sins, according to the Scripture, but he rose for our sins, according to the Scripture, and he ascended into heaven, and as Hebrews says, will come back again to judge the living and the dead.
All right. Well, I had it in my mind that maybe he followed his father in as a carpenter and was learning that as he through those years, but
I think that's a perfectly legitimate supposition on your part. But remember, we don't want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. So we have in principle that Jesus was growing in stature and wisdom, but we don't know exactly what he was doing during that time. So I think that your supposition here is perfectly defensible, but I wouldn't shout too loud about it.
Amen. Yes, I agree with that. Well, I've got a young man over at work that's been asking me questions since I've become a Christian, and I haven't been able to give him all the answers because I don't understand what all I read, but I've been trying very hard to do so, and listening to your ministry has helped me quite a bit.
Well, Ron, I don't know if you've heard about the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. A lot of the answers to questions that you have as a new believer are there, and they're written out very simply so that they're something that you can not only understand but internalize and then use as a witness for Jesus Christ.
I will see if I can check into that.
Will you hang on and we can tell you all about it?
Thank you.
Hey, thanks, Ron. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Mac in Monterey, California. Hi, Mac.
Hey, so I have a question about Matthew 4.
Uh-huh.
In Matthew 4, it talks about Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So at some point in there, after he had already turned down a couple, he takes him up on a mountain, tells him to look out over, and says he can give him everything that he sees. He can give, the devil can give Jesus everything he sees. My question is, or was posed to me, is, could Jesus have accepted that? Did he have the ability to fail in that? And my initial response was that it says that he was given over to all temptations and was 100% man, but yet he doesn't lose being God. So my initial thought was that, yeah, he could have, however, he knew what the consequences were. But I figured I'd call you.
Well, I think it's important to recognize that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And as God incarnate, he experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity. So he experienced hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. The biblical truths that God cannot be tempted is applied by James to God, not God incarnate, God in flesh. Christ was tempted. He was tempted, but without sin, because for sin to take place, there has to be an inner response to the outer suggestion to sin. And because Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature, Jesus Christ could not have sinned. And in fact, if Jesus had even mulled over in his mind the possibility of falling for the temptation, he would have sinned, because to even think about sin in that sense would be to sin. Jesus points that out himself in the great Sermon on the Mount that follows this temptation chronicled in Matthew chapter 4. In the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he points that out himself.
All right, well, thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Greg in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank.
How you doing?
Doing fine. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
I have a question regarding a ministry that's here in Kansas City called the International House of Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
There are a couple of gentlemen that I know who have visited IHOP, and I have heard some disturbing things about the ministry, but wanted to get your take on it, and in particular, Mike Bickle and what you know of him.
Well, he's a false teacher, and we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on his movement, his International House of Prayer,
okay.
And it is very disturbing when you read the article, but it's true. I followed his ministry for a long period of time. I've also written about him in the book A Counterfeit Revival, so two resources that can be greatly helpful to you in that regard. I'm almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so here's what I'll do. I'll send you the article in the Christian Research Journal, or you can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, I've also written about Mike Bickle and his false teachings in Counterfeit Revival. Again, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we appreciate your tuning into the broadcast and even more standing with us prayerfully and financially as we're making a difference for time and for eternity. We need your help now more than ever. Please stand with us this Christmas season. Most of our income comes in during a few months of the year, and this is one of those months. So please, if you can give to this ministry, give generously. You can do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000. CRI, out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the show.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which includes the accompanying classic guitar Christmas CD by James Cobb for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. Prayerfully consider lives you can impact when you give gift book packages specially priced in six packs or cases of 12. You can also write to us at CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. And also don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.